Good morning. Welcome to online worship this Mother's Day morning. As we are all getting used to new rhythms of life in this season of coronavirus, I imagine that many of you may be growing fond of the ability to worship in your living rooms, wearing bathrobes or exercise clothes, maybe even pajamas. Others are longing for the return of in-person gatherings and dressing up in our Sunday best. Mother's Day can be a big day in the life of the church. Although it's not a liturgical holiday, it is a time for families to dress up and gather together and to celebrate the unique love that a mother has for her children. And on Mother's Day, we also celebrate the love that God has shown to us through many motherly people in our lives. For some, Mother's Day is a joyous day. For all these and for so many more reasons, we give thanks for mothers. We give thanks for those who have mothered us. We give thanks for the love of God that is shown and likened to a mother hen gathering her chicks near. And yet for others, Mother's Day is not so joyful at all. Rather, it's a day filled with grief and loss. It's a day in which we remember our mothers who are no longer with us. It's a day full of despair over infertility and child loss. For some, Mother's Day is just another painful reminder of all that never was, of all that might have been, of all that was lost. And so on this day, we come to God with all that we have, being our true selves. We come to God offering all of our pain, all of our doubt, all of our gratitude, and all of our joy. And we trust that in God's wild and expansive embrace, we can rest, we can let go, and somehow, in God's loving mystery, we can be made new. Let us worship God together. Let's pray. Loving God, you alone know our hearts. You know our joy and you know our pain. Be with us this day with all that it holds. Be with us as we struggle to understand all that lives within us and all that is changing around us. Open our hearts to your comforting presence, even when we think we cannot feel you near. Open our eyes that we might see your love breaking through all around us, and open our spirits to the calling that you are placing on our lives, even here, even now. Be with us this hour. Restore us, O God. Amen.
As we continue to worship this fifth Sunday of Easter, may we be encouraged by the message of this song. If you know the words, please sing them with me.
I can face tomorrow
because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Good morning, friends. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Isaiah, and it tells a story about how Isaiah said yes to God. When Isaiah said yes, he wasn't real sure exactly what he was getting into, and he wasn't real sure how it was going to end either. So his yes, though he really meant it, might have been a little bit nervous. I want to tell you about a time when I said yes to something that I really, really wanted to do, but I was some kind of nervous too. When I was in school to become a minister, I needed a break. And so for spring break one of those years, I said yes to going with a couple of friends, and we went hiking. You might be doing a lot of hiking and walking around with your family right now, but this hike was for about 3 or 4 days on the Appalachian Trail, which meant that we had to take our tent and our sleeping bag and all of our food and everything that we needed with us and a big heavy backpack on our backs. And we went hiking for, I think it was 4 days and 3 nights. I did not know at all what I was getting into. I really, really, really wanted to go, but I was really nervous. I didn't know what it was gonna be like. I had never done more than one night out on a trail before. So I went with my friends and we hiked. First day, not so bad. It was a lot of walking, and then we set up our tents that night and we had dinner over the campfire, and it was really kind of a lot of fun. But then the next day came, and on that next day, that was going to be our longest hike. And we hiked and we hiked and we hiked and we hiked, and then it got dark. And it got darker and darker and darker. And that night, every time I knew that we were gonna hike, that where we were gonna sleep that night was near a river. And sometimes we would start walking and I could hear the river rushing, and I knew that we were getting close because I could hear the water moving. And then the path that we were supposed to be walking on turned around and went the other way. And eventually it would turn back and I would hear that river again, and I was so excited because I knew I was finally gonna get to stop and lay down and rest. And y'all, the river sounds went away again and again and again, and every time I thought I was almost there, the journey got a little bit longer. Now, my friends who were with me were really, really good helpers. At one point, I was super, super, super hot, and they cut holes in the knees of my jeans for me so that I would have some air and I wouldn't be so hot. There was one point they helped me over lots of places where I was kind of nervous to go across rocks and climb across trees that had fallen down. I was a little bit nervous that I wouldn't be able to do it, but they helped me. They would hold my hand and help me through all those rough spots. There were even times where one of them, my friend Chris, took my backpack from me, that big heavy backpack. He already had his big heavy backpack with all his tent and his sleeping bag and all of his gear, and he took mine too, and he carried mine for quite a while on that journey because he knew that I needed help. Now, we eventually got to that safe spot and we got to sleep, and it was a really, really good night's sleep, and I loved so much eating my dinner on the campfire that night. I don't even remember what it was, but I do know that I was excited to finally sit down and rest and eventually get to lay down and sleep. I was really excited. I was so excited I didn't even set up my tent. I just slept under the stars. But it was a fun trip. I learned a lot. I learned to be thankful for the stars because they helped us find our way. I learned to trust my friends because they really helped me a lot. I learned that sometimes we don't always know how our journey's gonna go. That when we say yes to something, we might not know all the answers when we start. We might not know all the answers when we finish. But we will learn a lot on that journey. And I kind of wonder if that might be how Isaiah was feeling. But nevertheless, Isaiah said yes to God. And I want you to think about ways that you can say yes to God. You might be able to say yes to God by smiling at your neighbors when you take walks. You might be able to say yes to God by writing letters or notes or drawing pictures and sending them to neighbors and friends and family and church members who live far away. Maybe you can walk someone's dog or make some cookies for someone or call grandma. There are lots of ways that you can say yes. You might not know all the answers, and you might not know exactly all of the things that you're going to do, but God will help you, just like my friends helped me. And I bet in the end, you will learn a lot too. I hope that you will think of ways that you can say yes to God. Can you pray with me about that? Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for using us in lots of ways to bring cheer and happiness to others. Help us to find ways to say yes to you, even when we're not sure exactly how to do it. Help us see ways that we can share your love with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends, with our church members, and sometimes with folks that we don't even know. Give us the courage to say yes. Remind us that it's okay not to know all the answers or how it's going to end. Sometimes saying yes is the start to an amazing journey. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in worship.
The scripture reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at their voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "With whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord sends everyone far away, and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remain in it, it will be burned again. Like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains standing, when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump." May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading of his word.
Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, we come before you this morning from different places. Your church is scattered into homes and apartments, neighborhoods and cul-de-sacs. Each of us come before you from a particular place and a unique space. Yet we are all surrounded by a world that is replete with richness and yet gaping with need. Overflowing with wild and beautiful diversity, and still marred by division. It's hard to know how to be in this world, a world filled with dichotomies, how to be faithful, how to center our hearts on you, how to love our neighbors, how to discern your leading. Holy God, give us a fresh understanding of what it means to live in you. Renew our calling, especially in these days. May each of us, no matter where we are or how we are, may each of us understand the reality of your Spirit among us, filling us with new life and new hope, even now. We bring to you the concerns and needs of our hearts as an act of worship. All those areas of our lives and our world where there is confusion and bewilderment, we surrender to your presence. God of all power and knowing, help us to step out beyond our doubts and insecurity. We bring to you those whose lives have been adversely affected by the scourge of coronavirus, those who have suffered in health, in income, in spirit, those who are grieving, those who are worried, those who cannot find the next step forward. God, give them refreshment and hope, comfort and healing, peace beyond all understanding, even as you lead your people, as you call forth your people to reach out and support, care, and comfort. God of this present moment and this present time, call us. And as you call, grant us courage to respond. Here am I. May it be so now and forever. Amen. And amen.
This is the time of year when temperatures are on the rise. Sunny days stretch into humid evenings, and Memorial Day draws near. We can see it on our monthly calendar, finally. People are starting to wonder if pools and beaches are going to open up like they normally would. And many of us might be ready to get back into the water. Now's the time to brush up on those swimming skills, to remind ourselves what it feels like to be surrounded by water, to prepare once again for the weightless feeling of floating on our backs as we gaze up at the sky, untouched by the stress of the world and unmoored from all that holds us back. Ah, those warm days of summer, they couldn't come soon enough this year. Well, I've never been very good at floating in the water. It's one of the reasons that swimming lessons never did work out too well for me. Most swim instructors I've found, they insist that you learn how to float before you can learn how to swim. Everyone can and should learn how to float in the water, they say. Knowing how to float can actually save your life. It may seem daunting or downright impossible, but the first thing you have to do if you want to learn how to swim is believe that you can float. Well, maybe that's just it. Maybe I never could believe that I could float, therefore I could never float. Well, that would certainly be consistent with the way that my body would tend to flail around in the pool any time I was supposed to just lean on back and trust that the warm water would indeed hold me up. I could trust it for a moment. But before too long, I could feel one part of my body or another begin to sink, and then I would switch into high gear, flopping and squirming, flailing around, anything I could do to find a place to put my feet on the ground. Maybe my problem is that I never figured out exactly how to trust the water. This probably is a sign of some sort of control issue that I have. On the land, I can control where I put my feet. I can control where I go and how I get there. I can count on having the air available to breathe into my lungs anytime I feel I need it. I don't have to worry about currents or getting stuck in the deep end. I don't have to stress about falling off the edge of the pool deck or not being able to determine which way is up. I'm confident. I'm in control as long as I stay put on dry ground. But the minute I find myself surrounded by water, insecurity seeps in and I feel that sense of control begin to slip away. In the water, I begin to recognize and I have to reckon with just how powerless I am. In her book, Scarred by Struggle, Transformed by Hope, Joan Chittister writes that powerlessness strips away all pretenses and it renders us utterly human. She continues, powerlessness cleaves like a barnacle to the myth of control. So we avoid situations that make us feel powerless as much as we can. It's unsettling. But sooner or later, at some point in our lives, those powerless moments, they come. Moments when life happens and there's nothing we can do to stop it. You know what those have been in your own life. When the pandemic comes, when the stock market crashes, when the diagnosis isn't what we'd hoped it would be, when our loved ones pass away, when the job ends, or when our income slows, when friendships are strained, and when our spirits are utterly broken, we have to come to terms with our own humanity in moments like that. We have to recognize our loss of control, our own reality of powerlessness in the face of all that threatens life as we know it. In times like these, we begin to feel like we're being asked to learn how to float, but all our bodies know how to do is sink. In times like these, many of us might turn to Scripture. We look in our Bibles for a word of hope, a word of promise, a word from God assuring us that we can make it through whatever comes our way. And when we go looking for this assurance in our scriptures, we often read the stories of our heroes of faith. We remember Abraham and Moses. We remember Ruth and Mary. We remember Peter and Paul, patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith, folks whose lives testify to the goodness of God and the ability to keep the faith no matter what comes our way. At times like these, when we feel powerless, often these stories only amplify our insecurities, and they lead us to say, well, I'm no Abraham, I'm no Mary, I'm not as righteous or as holy or as faithful as they were, I can't float in this water. Or worse, maybe we resign ourselves to the conclusion that God is no longer in the business of making those kinds of miracles happen. Maybe the water was just different back then. I'm not sure it floats anymore. The doubt creeps in, and we're left to struggle with our own powerlessness. It feels like being tossed in the deep end of the pool and being told, it's okay, just relax, lay still, lean back, and trust that the water will hold you. Meanwhile, everything within us is questioning. It's kicking, it's flailing, it's crying out, I don't think I'm meant to float. Our self-doubt creeps in, and it makes us sound like the prophet Isaiah from today's reading when he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy of this life. I can't do this calling, this ministry. I'm powerless here. God, help me. Even still, the Lord calls Isaiah. And Isaiah eventually comes around, uttering the famous words that we remember a little more readily than the rest of the chapter. Here I am, Lord. Send me, the prophet eventually says. Often, though, we remember this story as a powerful recognition of call and acceptance. We layer over the text our own ideas about how glorious it must have been on that day when Isaiah entered the temple surrounded by celestial beings and he heard an undeniable calling and he had a supernatural encounter with the seraphs. We imagine that in that holy and glorious and joyful moment, he just simply said, yes, send me, I'll do whatever you ask, Lord. And in those same hopeful memories, we like to imagine that everything probably worked out well. We imagine it worked out just fine for the prophet and for his people after that sacred moment in God's temple. But if we look a little more closely at Scripture, if we read beyond the lectionary selection and read the entire chapter, perhaps the entire book of Isaiah, we might find the story to be a little different than we remember. The calling of Isaiah that we know as chapter 6, verse 8, is actually a recommissioning. It's a moment of recommitment of the prophet to his God-given vocation. After all, when we pick up today's reading, we're already in chapter 6. That means there are 5 chapters preceding it, which tell the story of the words that Isaiah has already spoken to King Uzziah as the prophet to the king and the prophet to the people. Isaiah has already said yes to God's call on his life by the time we get to chapter 6. This moment, the one we heard just a moment ago in our worship service, this moment in Isaiah's life, it seems, is a renewal of that original calling. And it doesn't exactly happen in the simplest of times. Chapter 6, you see, begins with the declaration, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, these words might not mean very much to you and I as modern readers, but these are words that signaled major change in the ancient world. The death of a king ushered in seasons of vulnerability and instability as a new king came to claim the throne and began to rule. These were moments of tremendous political transition, and they were often marked by violence and rebellion and unrest. To make matters worse, Isaiah already knew that the messages that he was given from God and called to speak to the people, those were not going to be messages that would be easy to receive. He'd been warning the people under King Uzziah's reign to repent, to change their ways, to care for the poor, to tend to the vulnerable, to live in justice and righteousness, in right relationship with one another. But Isaiah's holy message seemed to fall on closed ears. The death of the king would have been a great opportunity for Isaiah to resign from this calling. But here in the aftermath of death and in the midst of great change, God renews that calling. He asks him to remain. Isaiah tries to claim that there's nothing we can do. "Woe to me," he cries out, "for I am lost. I am powerless. There's nothing I can do here, God." Now there's a biblical character that we can relate to in moments like this. Woe to me. I'm lost. There's nothing we can do here, oh God. Here in this text, Isaiah is standing in the temple. He's caught between the physical death of the king and the spiritual death of the people, and he is powerless to change any of his circumstances. He's ready to give up. He's ready to throw in the towel, to resign as prophet to Israel. But just as he's ready to give in to his own powerlessness, he receives what Joan Chittister might call the gift of surrender. For Isaiah, surrender meant a renewal of calling, a recommissioning of his life as his very lips were touched with a hot coal, signaling that he would once again speak God's words to God's people. For Isaiah, surrender meant letting go of the idea that he could do this big task on his own, but rather surrender meant beginning to trust that God might do it through him. Surrender is a faithful act of letting things go so that God can let them be. "There are times to let things go," Joan Chittister writes. "There is a time to put a thing down, however unresolved, however baffling, however wrong, however unjust it may be. There are some things in life that just cannot be changed, however intent we are at changing them. There is a time to let surrender take over so that the past does not consume the future, so that new life can come, so that joy has a chance to surprise us again." In this season, we are coming to terms with a new kind of powerlessness. Rapid change has been forced upon us, causing us to restructure our lives, to rethink our patterns of living and community, and to reimagine our whole futures. There are many losses to grieve indeed, but there is also a gift of holy surrender just waiting to be claimed. No one knows what lies ahead, none of us can, but we can trust in the one who holds us now and who will guide us every step of the way forward. Perhaps the gift of surrender might be a bit like learning how to float after all. At first, we may be tempted to flail our limbs and to search for dry ground, which feels familiar when we can place our feet upon it. But in times like this, when there seems to be no ground in sight, maybe all we can do is give in to the water. Maybe all we can do is surrender to it and learn how to float. In her poem called "The Avowal," poet Denise Levertov describes this act of holy surrender like this. "As swimmers dare to lie face to the sky, and water bears them, as hawks rest upon air and air sustains them, so would I learn to attain free fall and float into Creator's Spirit's deep embrace, knowing no effort earns that all-surrounding grace." In times like these, Maybe we all need to faithfully lean into our Creator's deep embrace. In times like these, maybe we need to surrender the ways of our past, leaning back and trusting our whole futures to our God, who, like the water, will indeed hold us up time and time again. Maybe in times like these, we need the gift of surrender. And perhaps when we accept that gift, joy will surprise us. May it be so.
Even when our church family is not able to gather together on Lead Mine and Sawmill Road, missions continues to go on all around the city of Raleigh and beyond. We're very grateful for your continued financial contributions, as many of you are using the online method of giving, and some are mailing theirs into the office, and some are bringing it by the church office. We're grateful for that because it makes it possible for Greystone Baptist Church to continue to support our local ministry partners like Raleigh Urban Ministries, Habitat for Humanity, the Wyatt Ministries, Neighborhood Health, which provides medical care at a very crucial time for people, and then also ministry for Meals on Wheels. In addition, Greystone members have gone above and beyond by supporting the Meredith students who can't go home during this time, donating to the Food Bank of Central and Eastern North Carolina, and also helping out with Refugee Hope Partners. We are very thankful, even though we're having to do social distancing, that Greystone members continue to maintain and even step up their commitment to our community, because our Greystone church family has been very faithful in their giving, and for that we are grateful.
My hand will say. For joining us for worship this morning. We hope that this online worship opportunity helped to renew your spirit. In this time of physical distancing, it is important that we try to remain connected with one another. If you found this time of worship to be meaningful, we want to know. Leave a comment on our YouTube channel, letting us know what is stirring in your soul. Share the service on your social media pages and tag the church. It might be that the same things that resonate within you might speak to others who are looking for a spiritual home. Join the fun and help us spread the good news online. I'd like to take a moment to share with you some updates from Greystone and to name some opportunities for us to remain connected this week. A video update from Greystone's COVID-19 think tank is now available on GBC's YouTube channel. If you did not have a chance to watch the update in Friday's email this week, please be sure to look for it on YouTube so that you can hear from this group about updates related to Greystone and the COVID-19 pandemic. If you're looking to connect with a Sunday school class or small group Bible study or book group, please let us know by emailing the church at office@greystonechurch.org. Be sure to check your email on Mondays and Wednesdays for information from the church about opportunities to grow your faith and serve our neighbors during this season. If you're not currently receiving those emails and would like to add your name to the list, please contact Annette in the church office at office@greystonechurch.org. Finally, we have an update from Aaron Nung, a member of our Minister of Worship, Music, and Arts search team, about the work of that team as Greystone continues our process of search and call of a new member of our ministerial team.
Hello, everyone. I am speaking on behalf of the search team for a minister of worship, music, and the arts. I'd like to begin by thanking each and every one of you who has been praying for us and keeping the team in your thoughts. Your support means so much. The search team has been hard at work. We've been having weekly meetings and have made a lot of progress. We've posted the job position on the church website as well as various other church-related media outlets. We have also begun gathering feedback from the staff as well as the congregation. The team has been receiving resumes and we are in the process of reviewing them. We would also like to thank everyone who participated in the Zoom fireside chats or took the online survey. We just want to say that we've heard you and are prayerfully considering your feedback. We heard that Greystone wants a minister who is sociable and engaging to all. This minister must also be collaborative with the staff and embrace Greystone's theology. The church also wants a minister who encourages young people to participate in the music programs. Greystone has a strong heritage in music, so we want a minister who is gifted musically and has a strong background in the worship arts, so that they can continue to build upon Greystone's rich tradition. We also recognize that this minister will have visions of new opportunities for music and worship, and that includes diverse and accessible worship opportunities. If you weren't able to make one of the Zoom chats or have some more feedback to add, don't fret. You are still free to take the online survey, or you can email the team at worshipsearch@greystonechurch.org. We once again thank you for all of your support. The team is hard at work to ensure that we find the right candidate for Greystone. We ask that you keep us in your prayers as we continue this search.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace to never sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good. And grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk through them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.